And these small consistent actions of our daily lives, or what constitutes the routine of our daily lives, add up to create the life achievements, or for them, add to the life failures of tomorrow. They essentially become, well, the determiners, the factors that chart our destiny, a destiny that stretches into the hereafter. And by and large, people are fascinated by daily routines. People tend to like to read and learn about the daily routines of successful men and women of history, people who have achieved tremendous accomplishments. They oftentimes make us realize how we can, by comparing our lives with theirs, achieve our full human potential, how we've barely scratched on the surface, for want of better words, of what we can really achieve. And by exploring and learning the daily routines of successful people, we discover new habits, we discover new routines, and we might learn to lead our own lives in a way that would ultimately lead, hopefully, to the success that they've achieved. Essentially, we discover a formula for success in life. And there's so many new popular gurus and thousands of books printed charting the lives of the successful and the famous, their routines and their formula of success. Obviously, it occurs to a Muslim that there couldn't be a daily routine that is more successful, that is more balanced, and most importantly, a routine that is more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the daily routine of our blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the most successful man who ever lived. He is a man who achieved profound success in dunya and akhirah. And as innumerable scholars have acknowledged throughout human history, Muslim as well as non-Muslim scholars, he is veritably the greatest man who ever lived. So the question that obviously should pass through the mind of anyone, but particularly a Muslim, is what was his daily routine? What was that key to success? What was that formula that effected such a profound change in history? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. There is for you in the Prophet of Allah the most excellent example. He is the paragon. He is the touchstone of all excellence. And his is an example, a formula of success that is afforded to those yarjullah, who seek Allah's good countenance, whose hope is Allah's good pleasure, wal yawm al akhir, who see success not just in terms of this ephemeral, fleeting moment of life, but an eternal success is aspired to in the hereafter. And wa yathkurun Allah kathira, who often remember Allah, who are ever vigilant of the reality of all matters. Now, in exploring the daily routine of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we do need to understand is that the Prophet of Allah didn't replicate every single day exactly in the same manner. We'll discover that he used to adapt each day to the needs of his community, of his family, to the various challenges that were faced by the nascent Muslim community. But having said that, we will also discover clear structure for his days. And we'll notice that they tend to pivot around the five daily salahs, the five daily prayers. But what is most important is that we will discover that there was not a single moment of his life that was wasted or not utilized in the best possible manner. He was the most productive man that had ever lived. Now, with this in mind, we'll explore the daily routine of the Blessed Prophet Muhammad. And more importantly, we'll learn how to apply some of this routine to our modern lives. Sometimes people believe that his routine is so far removed from our modern reality. But what we will do, inshallah, is describe first and foremost how he would spend, by and large, his days, and then highlight some practical ways as to how this routine can be applied to our daily lives. So let's begin, obviously, with Fajr. Let's try to imagine ourselves in the household of the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At Fajr time, the call to Salah is given, the Adhan is called out by Bilal radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wakes up. He was taking a nap after his long night of tahajjud, the night vigil. He wakes up and the first thing he does is to use the miswak, the siwak, to brush his teeth. And then he supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. All praise be to Allah who gave us life after having taken it from us. An-nawm al-mawt al-asghar. Sleep being the minor death. A reminder of the sleep in the grave and the rising of the Day of Judgment. Wa ilayhi an-nushur, and to him is our final resurrection. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lies there listening attentively to the adhan, and he repeats what the muadhin says. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya ala salah. As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then performs his wudu, and he performs the two raka'ah of sunnah of fajr at home. After his two raka'ah of salah, if his wife is awake, he speaks to her lovingly and gently. If she is asleep, the Prophet of Allah would lie on her right side and cuddle her until the iqamah. He is called out by Bilal radiallahu anhu. When Bilal radiallahu anhu would see that the people have gathered for the fajr, he would then come to the Prophet's house, and from outside he would say, As-salah ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, it is time for prayer. The Prophet of Allah would come out of his house, he would look up to the sky, and he would again supplicate, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I begin in the name of Allah, and I put my full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no power to do good, and there is no protection from evil, but by His grace and mercy, O Allah, I seek refuge with You, lest I stray. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla aw dhalla. And O Allah, I seek refuge to You, lest I be led astray. Leading others astray, sometimes inadvertently, or being led astray, sometimes inadvertently. And O Allah, I seek Your protection, that I slip or be tripped in the course of my day. Or I oppress or am oppressed through the course of my day, or that I behave foolishly or be treated foolishly in the course of my day. The Prophet of Allah then enters the Masjid al-Nabawi with his right foot, and then he recites again, supplicating to Allah, Allahumma aftah li abwaab rahmatik, that O Allah, open to me the gates of Your mercy. O Allah, I take refuge with You, the Supreme, the Eternal. O Allah, I seek Your protection from the accursed devil. When Bilal radiallahu anhu sees the Prophet of Allah enter the masjid, he then calls out the iqamah. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum stand in rows, and the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then leads them in salah. After the fajr salah, the Prophet of Allah again would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would perform the masnoon adhkar after salah, the sunnah dhikr after salah. He would face the people as he performs these adhkar, sometimes reciting them aloud so as to teach and instruct, sometimes the Sahaba participating, sometimes reciting it softly. Then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would gather closer to the Prophet of Allah. He would face them and talk to them. Sometimes he would admonish them with a powerful admonishment that would make many of the Sahaba cry, warning them of the retribution of the hereafter and the interrogation of Allah on the Day of Judgment. Sometimes he would tell them a story that was edifying, that was instructive. Sometimes he would ask them questions. Sometimes the Prophet of Allah would ask if any of the Sahaba saw a dream, and he would then explain the dream and its significance. Or sometimes the Prophet of Allah would share a dream that he had and explain its significance to them. The dream is a true dream, or it could be an insinuation of the devil. And amongst the true dreams, what essentially is represented are recollections of the soul in their journey through time and through dimensions in its sleep. Essentially, when a person sleeps, his soul is projected into other worlds. To the degree that the soul is pure is the degree to which it retains the recollection of those experiences. The degree to which the soul is corrupt is the degree to which it's assaulted by the devils, by the shayateen, and confused. So the Prophet of Allah would explain the true dreams. At other times, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit and just listen to the Sahaba as they spoke amongst themselves about their lives, perhaps remembering their lives before Islam. And they would laugh at the ignorance that they used to live in. And the Prophet of Allah would smile with them. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit with them till sunrise, till Ishraq. After sunrise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then go back home. He would enter his home saying, Bismillah, inni as'aluka khayr al-mawlaj wa khayr al-makhraj. Bismillah walajna wa bismillah kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. And oh Allah, we enter in Your name, and oh Allah, we leave in Your name, oh Allah, we put our trust in You. As soon as the Prophet of Allah entered his home, again, he would attend to his own personal grooming and cleanliness. He would brush his teeth, he would greet his family. Then the Prophet of Allah would, having multiple wives and a very large, extensive family, would spend the early morning visiting each of his wives. He would sit with them, ask them how they were. He would engage in casual conversation. He would laugh with them. He would make dua for them. During his visits, the Prophet of Allah sometimes would share a small breakfast with each of them. If there was food available, the Prophet of Allah would eat, and he never would complain about anything that was presented to him. And if there was no food available, then sometimes he would say, I'm fasting. It is sunnah to fast, particularly outside Ramadan, particularly on a Monday and a Thursday, but not necessary to specify those days. And it is sunnah to fast also without necessarily having made a niyyah before Fajr, before Subh al-Sadiq, provided that the niyyah is made before Dhuhr and that no food has been consumed from Subh al-Sadiq. And this was very often the way of the Prophet. His fasting, no doubt, was an act of devotion, an act of worship, but it was also an act of consideration. If there was no food in the home, he would simply fast. There was no overbearing insistence on a wife serving on him. This is essentially the sunnah fast of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a fast of mercy and consideration to his wives. So that's the program of the Prophet of Allah from Fajr up to what we would call the early morning breakfast time. So what are the practical things that we learn from this routine? Firstly, we should wake up with the Adhan of Fajr. We're very lucky today. We have all sorts of digital and electronic devices that make it so much easier. And we can have the sweetest Adhan recited to us. So wake up. Wake up promptly. Immediately engage in the dhikr of Allah and showing due gratitude to Allah for the gift of life. We should take care of our own personal grooming, cleanliness. The Prophet of Allah was fastidious in brushing his teeth, combing his hair, grooming oneself also within one's home and not necessarily only when one goes out in front of strangers. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to perform, at least we used to apply perfumes as well, something I forgot to mention a little earlier. And this is what would meet his family upon them awakening, a sweet, smelling, smiling, welcoming, warm man. The Prophet of Allah would perform his sunnah at home before leaving for the masjid. If we have a masjid in close proximity or musalla, make it a point of going to the masjid. The Prophet of Allah would engage in his adhkar, in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when waking up, when leaving the home, when entering the masjid. Every act of his was a deliberate act, asserting the gift of freedom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given us, but supplicating Allah for his guidance and blessing. He would perform Fajr Salah in congregation. Obviously, with many of us, it's difficult. We live very far away from masjids. Musallas, at least have a congregation at home with our children and with our wives and, if possible, with our close Muslim neighbors. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stay after Fajr doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would spend time in the circle of knowledge after Fajr Salah. And alhamdulillah, we're lucky, at least in the south, there are many masajid, Southern River, for example, Thornley, where we have imams and ulama. We should sit with our friends, with our brothers in the masjid, learn something about our deen, which directs us toward pursuing a clearly defined purpose or principle in deen. If we don't have the masjid, read a book. There are so many books of hadith, so many books of mawa'idh. There's so much at our disposal in English, in Arabic, in our own indigenous languages. I would strongly recommend the books of people like Imam Al-Ghazali. So read something. Coming back home after Fajr, we should enter our homes, leave our homes, everything we should do with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begging of Allah's mercy, but also acknowledging gratitude. Can you imagine if we had no home to return to, no wife to return to, no children to return to? We are unhappy because we are ungrateful. And gratitude requires only for us to open our eyes and see the innumerous gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred upon us, gifts unfortunately that we've taken for granted. Through the masnoon du'as and adhkar, we call to mind those gifts. Enter the home, leave the home with du'as, with adhkar. We should also occasionally do a nafil saum, a nafil fast. Even after the sun rises, if we've had nothing to eat, fast through the course of that day. One, it's a great sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. Like I said, it reflects great consideration and concern for one's wife, insofar as not imposing upon her the duty to serve on you at every single moment. But also, it's a means of optimizing your own health. The human body is not created for the type of food and excess that we expose ourselves to. It's unnatural. The lives we live are unnatural. Our metabolism is not suited to this excess. So fasting will recalibrate. It will purge your body of illness, and it will afford you a great reward as well in the hereafter by reviving a sunnah that has been sorely neglected. Up to this point, we've done the routine of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Fajr to Ishraq and breakfast. After the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited his family, had his breakfast, he would then go back to the masjid and perform two rak'at of salah. We sometimes call this Salatul Ishraq. It could be performed any time before 10 o'clock. Then he would sit in the masjid and the Sahaba would gather around him. This was a time that was known by everyone in Medina to come and see the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would preside over cases, for example, that required arbitration. If they wanted to simply spend time in his sahbah, in his company, they could do so, engaging in acts of ibadah. If they needed to ask him anything, they could come and ask him for any worldly or religious need, whether that be the need of feeding or acquiring employment. So the masjid was a multifaceted hub of activity directed towards the dunyawi and ukhrawi needs of the ummah. And the Prophet of Allah would be the supervisor of this facility, dealing with both their spiritual as well as their mundane needs. Sometimes there'd be so many sahaba that the Prophet of Allah would have congregational programs of instruction. Sometimes there would be very few. And depending on the number of sahaba, the schedule and activity of that day would be changed somewhat. Sometimes the sahaba radiallahu anhu would take turns to be at his gathering, learning from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would instruct, he would be lecturing, he would be guiding. Others would then go out, trade, they would engage in agricultural pursuits, and then they would take turns, sometimes catching up with each other later in the day, learning from each other what they had learned from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam earlier in that day. Sometimes the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive deputations from the various neighboring tribes or neighboring empires. Sometimes the Prophet of Allah would engage himself in the organization of armies, giving instruction to governors and the like. So it was multifaceted activities depending on the needs of the hour. The Prophet of Allah would also spend his time simply sitting and enjoying the companionship of his sahaba. So it wasn't always only the formality of faith, but it was also allowing for a healthy social environment to be created within the masjid, where a feeling of belonging, a feeling of love, a feeling of empathy and affection was created. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would discuss matters with his sahaba. Oftentimes he would take the perspectives and opinions of his sahaba, if they were outside obviously the ambit of the determination of the Quran, he would take their opinions on many matters. Sometimes newborn babies were brought to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during this time. The Prophet of Allah would perform the sunnah of tahniq, chewing a sweet substance like a date and feeding it to the child. And interestingly, scientifically now, it has been proven, not that science is a touchstone in any way of validating the practice of the Prophet of Allah, but it has been found to be very, very important. The first foodstuff that a child should consume after birth is actually a sweet substance. In any event, the Prophet of Allah would then make dua for the children. He would invoke Allah's blessings upon them. Sometimes a new harvest would be brought to the Prophet of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make dua for the farmers. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then share the new harvest with the youngest child in the congregation. He would share it with people, but he would generally look for the young ones, delight their hearts. He would also spend time playing with the little children. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also received delegations of those who had newly converted. So time was spent and set aside for the new converts, and special regard and special attention was given to them. At these gatherings also, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never have a special seat. There was never a clearly marked point or symbol that indicated the seat of the Prophet of Allah. In fact, very often strangers would come to the gathering and they would ask who among them is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he wasn't a man of ostentation. He wasn't a man who sought to be the center of the attention of people. He was a man of humility and a man profoundly concerned with the well-being of others. Sometimes food would be given as a gift at these gatherings. And the Prophet of Allah would gather everyone together and they would all eat together. And there would always be enough to eat even though the food was a little. And this was part of the blessing of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, part of his mu'jizat, his miracles. This gathering also extended to all sorts of other legal and contractual matters. But it would last all these, and you can see how diverse the scope of activities were. They would last till the time before Dhuhr, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would go to their homes for a nap before Dhuhr. So the siesta, the short 20-minute nap before Dhuhr Salah, which again, scientifically, has been proven to be very efficacious in maximizing productivity. Remember, the purpose of this entire exploration and this excursion into the life of the Prophet of Allah, his daily routine, is to come to understand what were those keys that unlocked the doors of success to the greatest man that ever lived, so that we can adopt and implement those routines to ensure our success as well in this world as well as in the hereafter. We'll spend, inshallah, the next two or three Jum'as in this excursion through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But already we can see that what his life is underpinned by is a profound sense of taqwa, God consciousness, a sense of duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a life that is motivated by profound concern for the well-being of others. It is a celebration of thanksgiving and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his gifts and favors. But it is a life of profound productivity. Not a single moment is wasted. During the time of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab, all these multifaceted activities of the Prophet of Allah were then more clearly formalized, where specific departments were then established to meet and fulfill each and every one of these needs of the community and keeping alive these multifaceted practices of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what we've done is charted the life of the Prophet of Allah from Fajr to Ishraq, and then from Ishraq up to Dhuhr Salah. And from this, we can then begin to measure our own lives, the productivity or the spheres of activity that are of interest and that resonate with us. Not all of us can be the Prophet of Allah having the capacity to excel in every field, but surely we've heard something that resonates with us, in which we have a gift or a specific strength, and we could then direct our energies in being as productive as we possibly can in emulation of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah and making our lives as productive as possible. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.